Amen. All right, Daniel chapter 9. Now we're getting into the penitential prayer that Daniel offers up, and it's not only on his own behalf, but it's on the behalf of the nation as a whole. And you're going to notice some things pretty familiar as we go through, especially some things that can apply to you. But he starts off there in verse 1. He says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." And now, first thing you ought to notice is, remembering back to the ministry of Jeremiah, Jeremiah had like no converts, you know. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet, but he never had any converts for all the time he spent preaching. One of the times in Jeremiah 20, he resigned the ministry. He said, I'll not speak anymore in your name. But then he was walking around and seeing all the things that Israel was doing. He said, his word was shut up in my bones, like a fire in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing and could not stay. But Jeremiah go through all that he did and never see he saw two converts, because you got Baruch, which was the guy who wrote down the words of Jeremiah and presented them to the king. Of course, the king took a penknife and cut the scroll. And then Baruch went and sat down, and Jeremiah spoke the words again and wrote them again a second time. And so there's one guy. And then you got the guy who, his name was Ebed-Melech. Ebed-Melech. And when they put Jeremiah down in the miry pit, Ebed-Melech came to the king and he said, "Jeremiah's going to die down there." And so the king says, "Well, go get him out." And so Ebed-Melech went and got the preacher out of the miry pit. And, of course, that's about the only two people that Jeremiah had in his corner besides the Lord. And what you're seeing is in retrospect, you see that Jeremiah didn't have anybody that would follow him. He didn't have any converts as far as when he was on the earth. But when Jeremiah's day was over, his prophecies and the prophecies he made started coming to pass. There were some people that really appreciated what Jeremiah did. And Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all four of these guys were appreciative, especially Daniel here. He says, "I understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah." So don't you know that having been brought up in a captivity and then only through the prophecy of Jeremiah, he was able to understand how much time was left until the captivity would end. So you just don't know. I mean, you never know. There was Dr. Ruckman had a message he used to preach that was called "Not Now, But Afterwards," and it had to do with not about results that you want to have in your life not happening until after you're gone. Old preacher Jim Lynch used to say success is not determined by what we see today, but it's what you leave behind after you're gone. And that's what success is in life. And so Bible says in Ecclesiastes, he says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, and thou shalt find it after many days." So you just don't know. You don't know when that bread's going to come back in. You don't know when that fruit's going to be born. It may be after you're gone. I mean, many a man went to our foreign field and saw no results. And whenever he died, that's when the continent that he was on ended up in a revival, and it was all because of his faithfulness for years of just planting seed and planting seed, but none of it bore fruit until after he was gone. Now in the scripture that he's talking about here, he's talking about Jeremiah 25, and God puts the Jews in captivity for 70 years, and the reason he does that is because back in about 1096 BC, right in there, Saul begins his reign. And from then until the day that the captivity, they were commanded by the law over in Leviticus 25 that they were supposed to observe a Sabbath year. Y'all remember that? Every 7 years, the land was supposed to be allowed to rest. And from the time that Saul was made king over Israel, there was no there was no Sabbath year observed. So by the time they go into captivity, the Lord makes the captivity 70 years long to accommodate for the Sabbath years that they had missed. And there was 70 years. Let's see, how did that work? 490 years. Now I'm going to be writing, I'm going to show y'all some stuff here in just a little bit if we get to it. But 490 years from the beginning of Saul's reign to when the captivity happened, and so that's 70 times 7. Now you're going to see that repeated over and over again. Remember when Peter over there in Matthew says, "Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? Shall I forgive him to 7 times?" And the Lord said, "I tell you, 70 times 7. Okay, so there's significance to that. All right. So the reason is significant because you're about to run into the same things down here in the right down here toward the end of this chapter, and what you're going to see is you're going to see both advents of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 3, he says, "I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. We have sinned and we have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto Thy servants the prophets, which spake in Thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land." So as Daniel gets into this penitential prayer, one of the things that you need to notice is it's unlike any prayer that you hear on the behalf of a nation. You hear these politicians and they'll get together, and I've actually got a prayer I'm going to read to you that was recorded as being, it was a prayer that was prayed at the Kansas House of Representatives right before they had a meeting. And it's actually pretty good. But anyway, the thing that you need to notice about this is there's a lot of repentance that's going on here. There's a lot of confession. Because he says in verse 5, he says, "We've sinned." He says, "We've committed iniquity." He says, "We've done wickedly. We've rebelled." And then he says, "How did we do that? By departing from Thy precepts and Thy judgments." And then he says in verse 6, "Neither have we hearkened unto Thy servants the prophets." So it's kind of a long prayer. It goes all the way down to verse 19. But there's some things about it. It's serious. Daniel goes to the place of prayer and it says he's putting sackcloth and ashes on him in verse 3 to show the seriousness behind his prayer. Now, we ought to take some lessons from that, because you're supposed to be praying for your country and you're supposed to be praying for your nation, for your leaders. And oftentimes I know that we're praying that the Lord will get our leaders right and get them saved or whatever, and that's well and good. That's what we ought to do. But you know what I don't see a lot of people doing? I don't see a lot of people praying and asking the Lord to forgive us for how we've let this place get into the condition that it's in. Amen. I mean, all the things that we've done and the way that we've let this country get in the position that it's in, and a lot of it you could sit there and point at the politicians and point at the White House or whatever you want to point at. But the truth of the matter is the seat of power in this country was generally handed down to those that were in the place of spiritual servitude. People were praying and calling on the name of the Lord on behalf of the decisions that had to be made in this nation, and God blessed them for that. And when people got away from God and people got out of prayer and took it out of the courtroom and took it out of the schoolhouse and all those different things, people just... you can't expect the hand of God to stay on you. So it's a serious prayer. He means business, but he makes it personal by saying, "My God, my confession." See, it's not just about other people, but at the same time, he's including them. Now, Daniel doesn't approach the Lord the way that the modern Christian does. And what do you mean? Well, the modern Christian's attitude when they approach the Lord is that he's the man upstairs, or he's my buddy, or whatever. No, He's not. Daniel addresses him as the great and dreadful God in verse 4. And then he talks about reverence and godly fear. That's over in Hebrews chapter 12. And the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord, and that's the beginning of wisdom. We're going to actually be talking about that this morning in the morning message. But then he says, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. And of course, that's talking about what happened whenever they came out of Egypt. All right, now let's get on down through here a little ways. Look in verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto Thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day. To the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries whither Thou hast driven them. Because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against Thee, O Lord, to us belong confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against Thee, and to the Lord our God belong mercies, forgiveness, through Him, though we have rebelled against Him. Now, I like that verse right there. Although we've rebelled against Him, to the Lord belong mercies and forgiveness. And God's contrasting His righteousness compared to the sins that these Jews and their leaders have been doing. And the spiritual side of that is, if you don't admit you're a sinner and you don't understand that you're under the condemnation of God and then come to Him and get His righteousness through His Son, then there's no way you're going to get out of this thing. All right, so verse 10. Now, I'm kind of covering some ground here because I want to try to get down here to these other verses. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His ways, which He set before us by His servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed Thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey Thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against Him. And He hath confirmed His words, which He spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand Thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all His works, which He doeth, for we obeyed not His voice. And now, O Lord our God, Thou hast brought Thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten Thee renown, as at this day we have sinned and we have done wickedly. Now, you talk about, you don't hear people praying like that much anymore. And you don't hear them doing like that. You sure don't hear them praying. I was listening to some guy that came on before Ralph Sexton this morning. And I just flipped it on for just a minute. And I don't even know who this guy was. And he was talking about people that leave, that their home is in shambles, so they leave it and try to build another home with another person. Or, you know, they've got their kids that are out of the will of the Lord and they just kind of forget about them and they'd go and try to have kids and with some other person so that they can have a different, you know. And he was talking about God wants you to let Him come into your family and the one that's broken and fix it. God wants you to let Him come in and fix your child that's out of fellowship, and He wants you to come in and let Him fix your church that's broken and all of these things. And the thing that I found significant throughout all that stuff he was saying, and I'm sitting here going, yeah, that's a great message, man. That's a great. Now, do me a favor. Tell me how to do it. And you know what? He never did. He never did. Never one time did he mention getting sin out of your life. Because how else are you going to get right with God if you don't get what's wrong out? Amen. So you got to get what's wrong out if you're going to be right. That's not hard to understand. And then he says, God wants you to give Him your church that's broken. Well, it ain't broke because of Him. Amen. I mean, what's wrong with the church? It's the people that are in it, I guess. Yeah, I mean, yeah. If your church is broken, it's because you ain't got God in it, I guess. But anyway, it was just kind of a weird thing that that guy would go through all that trouble. But anyway, let me read you this prayer. This guy's name was Joe Wright, and this was in January of 1996, and he was asked to open up Kansas House of Representatives in prayer, and this is what he prayed. And I liked it. That's why I was put it in my notes here. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. Lord, we know that your word says, "Woe to those who call evil good." But that's exactly what we've done. We've lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it moral pluralism. We've worshiped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternate lifestyle. We've exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We've neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We've rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We've killed our own unborn children and called it choice. We've shot at abortionists and called it justifiable. We've neglected to discipline our children and we call it building esteem. We've abused power and call it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We've polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We've ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and we call it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today and try us and see if there be some wicked way in us. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent here by the people of Kansas and who have been ordained by you to govern this great state. Grant them your wisdom to rule and may their decisions direct us to the center of your will. And I ask in the name of your Son, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, during that prayer, one Democratic liberal got up and walked out the door, and two more got up after the prayer was ended and started tearing the thing apart and talking about how that it was full of intolerance and partisanship and everything else, and it was ballistic or whatever. So that just goes to show you why that people just can't handle the things of God and can't handle the truth. It's because they don't want somebody stepping up and telling them, "You're wicked, you're ungodly, you've backslid on the Lord, and you're not doing what's right. Now quit sitting around acting like everything's okay and acknowledge where you've got it wrong."
Amen.
Amen. And then when the preacher gets up in the pulpit and starts hammering on that stuff, people are sitting here going, "Man, we ain't going to have our attendance up if you keep talking like that." Well, look, man, I mean, the preacher's job is to comfort those that are uncomfortable and to make uncomfortable the ones that have gotten too comfortable.
Amen.
Amen. If you've got too comfortable, it ought to be something in the preaching that stirs you a little bit and rubs you the wrong way. It ought to be. Yeah. And if you ain't right with God, then something in the preaching ought to rub you and make you feel a little bit bad about why you're in the shape you're in. Amen. If it wasn't that way, you wouldn't be getting godly and Bible preaching. Amen. That guy that was standing up there today in front of millions of people on live television talking about how God wants to fix your broken home and God wants to fix your broken church and God wants to fix your broken children and God wants to fix this and God wants to fix that, and then never one time give him the way that he can do it. He told him at the end of that thing, he said, "You ought to pray right now." He said, "Just pray right now and ask Jesus to come into your heart." Again, nothing about repentance, nothing about being sinners, none of that. Sin wasn't even in it. It was all about the love of God and accepting Jesus Christ into your heart, and that's all it was about. There's more to salvation than that. Part of salvation is repentance. Part of salvation is repentance. What's repentance? It's a changing of your mind. It's realizing that the things I've been doing are not good for me and I'm determining that I'm not going to do those things anymore.
Amen.
And that's what part of salvation is. It includes repentance.
Putting off the old and...
Yeah, putting off the old man, putting on the new man. All right. Let's see. Let's get 16. All right, he says, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city of Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. For O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. And then I like this verse here. He goes, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken and do, defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. So you got a whole nother list of things here that he's praying over. He goes from confessing sin to begging forgiveness. And down here in 19, he gives you three things. He says, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, and O Lord, hearken and do. That's a Trinitarian touch to that prayer, because the Lord God, God the Father, is the one who can hear, and then God the Son is the one who can forgive, and then the one that hearkens and does is the Holy Spirit of God, because He stirs in hearts and moves in the hearts of people here. So you've got a three-part deal there. All right, now come on down to verse 20. And what time is it? Okay, I've still got time. And whiles I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. So he says, I've come to give forth to give thee skill and understanding. Of course, this is not unusual. All throughout Daniel's ministry, every bit of understanding and wisdom he was given came from the Lord. But then he says in 23, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. So while Daniel's praying over here, it may have been a specific prayer on a specific day, but the implication is that Daniel had been praying and confessing for longer than just an hour or so. Maybe he'd been doing, maybe this prayer was something that he continued for a few days, or some time had went by. I mean, you look over in the next chapter, and let's see. I had it. Anyway, Daniel had been praying and fasting for like 21 days. And where is that? Oh, verse 2. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. All right, so three weeks. I mean, 21 days he's praying and fasting over this thing. But the thing about it is God has heard Daniel's prayer from the beginning. That's why he said, at the beginning of thy supplications in 23. But God had heard his prayer from day one. But the thing is the answer that he sent got held up. Now, you got to understand something. You understand this, and you know this, but you got to bear it in mind constantly, that the battle that goes on in this world is a spiritual battle that you can't see. And things are going on up above you that you don't see and you can't understand. And the reason for that is people pray for something and God doesn't answer right away. Well, maybe it's because there's something going on that you can't see. There's a battle that's taking place. I mean, look at, look at chapter 10. Verse 11, he says, "And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. And he said, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." So he says, I'm here to give you an answer. But look at what he says here in verse 13. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." So he says, I was coming and I had the answer. He said, but he said, I was withstood. Now maybe that's the case, that sometimes the prayers are offered up and they don't get answered because there's a power that's going on that's prohibiting that thing. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was talking about prayer to his disciples over there in Luke 18, he said, I can't remember exactly how he words it, but he said, men ought always to pray and faint not. Now why would he say that? He says that because you need to keep praying until you get that answer. Maybe the answer doesn't come and it's not because God ain't answering. Maybe it's because there's something up there that's hindering that answer from getting to you. And depending on how much you pray over that thing may determine on how much opposition it gets before it gets to you. I don't know if you've ever thought of that or not. But maybe the thing is people will say, well, I'm going to pray about this, but if the answer don't come, I'm just going to assume that's the Lord saying no. Well, maybe that's not it. Maybe the devil and the prince of the powers of the air have got a hindrance put on that answer, and God's just waiting to see if you're still willing to pray through and persevere in the prayer closet. And the Bible talks about praying. He talks about wrestling. Don't you remember Ephesians 6? He says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities." Boy, don't you know how hard it is to get in a prayer closet and stay there long enough till God gives you an answer? I mean, it takes a lot of perseverance. It takes a lot of self-discipline and self-denial to stay in the prayer closet until God gives you an answer. Amen. And that takes a lot. I mean, you've noticed that whenever you study that over in Ephesians 6 and you study the armor of God, there's only 6 pieces that are mentioned in the whole armor. That's it, just 6. That's incomplete. I mean, what's the number of completion? 7. The number of completion is the number 7. But you've only got 6 pieces of armor that God provides to you. And if you look at the way a Roman legionnaire was armed, he always had a helmet. He always had a breastplate. He always had a kilt or whatever they called it, that came down from his waist down to his knees. And he always had his boots on and he had a shield. But then he also had shin guards. I mean, he always had guards that come from his knee all the way down to his ankles. But if you read over in Ephesians 6, there's no shin guards mentioned. And the reason's because the real fight that Christians face is oftentimes in the prayer closet. Amen. You got to get on your knees and get in the prayer closet, because God didn't put shin guards on you so that you could stand up. He put shin guards on you so He took the shin guards away so you could kneel. Amen. Amen. So when you enter the prayer closet, I mean, you may not know it, and it may not seem like anything's going on, but you're fighting with something that's between you and the throne of grace that's trying to stop you from getting there and getting the help that you need. And that's Hebrews 4, verse 16, he says that we may come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Sometimes it doesn't feel like the help's coming. Sometimes it may not feel like the help's coming, and it's because we ain't spending enough time asking for it. We ain't spending enough time in the prayer closet. So the key to winning that thing is to just don't give up and don't throw in the towel, and to keep praying. And if you have to, deny yourself a little bit. It's not a popular thing to preach, but it don't hurt people to fast. I don't preach on that too much because I don't like doing it. But you want to get God's attention? Deny your flesh of what it wants throughout the day and don't eat nothing. Just have you some water to drink throughout the day, and each time that belly goes to growling, just go find you somewhere and get out and start praying. Amen. We done that one time when I was in school down there. We was so burdened about revival meeting that was coming, and we wanted the power of God to fall on that church and fall on that meeting and to fall on us. And there was some of us that got, we all got together and decided we were going to fast. And now mind you, this was, when the Bible talks about fasting, it doesn't talk about fasting to do that what you do to be seen of men. You know, when you do it, you're supposed to do it where it's just between you and the Lord. The Bible says when you fast, He said you're supposed to wash your face and anoint yourself so that you don't appear to be fasting. But, of course, just a bunch of old dumb preacher boys down there in school decided that we was going to fast over that revival. And some of them boys, I mean, I fasted for 3 days, and that's about all I could make. And I fasted for 3 days over that meeting, and we got together every night after school, and we'd go in the sanctuary, and the lights would be off, church would be shut and locked up, and the janitor would let us in. We'd go in there, and we'd pray. And we'd get in that altar, about 40 or 50 of us, and we'd get in that altar, and we'd pray. We'd pray, and we'd get around that pulpit, and we'd pray, and we'd go put hands on the pews, and we'd pray, and go put hands on the piano and on the organ and pray and ask God to let the songs be magnifying to Him and the messages to be exactly what we need, and the churches and the pews to be full of people with open and ready hearts and minds. And some of them boys fasted for a week. I mean, some of them guys fasted for an entire week. And say, what happened? That meeting got there, and when it showed up, the Holy Spirit of God fell on that place, and we like to have blowed the winders out of it. And we had fun for about a week, because that meeting started on a Thursday and went through Sunday. And I'm going to tell you now, you talk about a bunch of young preachers running the aisle. First time I ever took a shouting fit and ran the aisles was in that revival meeting. God got all over that place, and I was there. And Brother David Walker and his wife, Ms. Christie, they'd come down to visit me. And I'd went back and sat in the pew with them, and I mean, it was on, boy. The songs were singing some songs, some specials, and boy, I'm gonna tell you, it got so thick in there you could have cut it with a knife. And I mean, I was already halfway out in the aisle, and I was just, glory to God, woo, what a Savior, praise the Lord. And next thing I know, David Walker just reached and got me and just shoved me out in the aisle. Well, when he did, I just caught a gear and just down the center aisle I went, and down to the front, across the front, and back up the other aisle. And it must have been something that somebody was expecting, because when I rounded the curve and turned to come back up the other aisle, one of the older men in the church, he leaned out of his pew and slapped me high five as I ran by. Say, what is that? Just a bunch of dumb preacher boys that wanted the Spirit of God on them. Amen. Wanted the power of God. So what did they do? Denied their flesh. Just put their flesh down and denied it so that they get a touch of God on them. Say, was it worth it? Yeah, man, it was worth it. Absolutely, it was worth it. When you're trying to get a hold of the horns of the altar and stay in the prayer closet until God comes through with an answer, maybe it takes more than just coming to Him every day and saying, Lord, I need, Lord, I need, Lord, I need. Maybe we need to get in there and deny ourselves the things that the flesh wants and get in there and say, Lord, this is what we're praying about, and Lord, just to show You how serious I am, I've took everything that this flesh wants and I've put it on the altar. And Lord, here it is. Amen. That's the only thing that's a prayer that's coming from the heart of the believer. The Lord sees that. And the Lord will honor it. He'll honor that. All right. All right, I'm not going to get into the rest of this because I don't want to. I'm beginning to feel my energy leaving me. So we're not going to cover, because I was fixing to draw you a timeline and show you the progression of history there for the nation of Israel. But I'm not going to do that today. I'll wait, and we'll do that, Lord willing, we'll do that next week. All right, so we'll go ahead and hit pause right there. Give that and a chance to burn some of his energy off for the preaching hour. All right, Father, thank You for the time we've had already. Please help us in the upcoming hour, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll take a break.